This morning in Joshua chapter 6, the way in which the city of Jericho was demolished effectively by the power of our God. And this morning I want therefore to move on to 1 Kings and chapter 16. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings and chapter 16, and the very last verse of that chapter, which has relevance for us and is tied into what we read there in Joshua. The king at the time we're reading is Ahab, and in his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. There are several different lessons we could quite legitimately linger on and take out of that. I want, for example, to draw attention to the way in which the emphasis is upon this is God's word being fulfilled. Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would try to build it. It was respected for hundreds of years, but now there arose somebody who was prepared to take God on. And having stepped into the breach and doing that, we see the consequences fearfully for him. And they have a lesson, therefore, for ourselves about our own complacency and about the way in which sometimes we, either individually or as a nation, sometimes we're quite prepared to go down that same road as this man did. And we perhaps are prepared to take God on. We might well be prepared to challenge what God has said, what God has given to us. We today are part of a huge congregation, gathering together all the other congregations in our nation to hear this gospel of salvation being preached. And as we gather ourselves and as we see ourselves as part of that huge congregation, so there is a great variety of responses that rise up in our hearts as we hear this gospel. For some, there is the holding on to the gospel as a very precious truth. Having discovered the pearl of great price, it is valued, delighted in, added to. There is always that expectancy of hearing something fresh and new about our God as we come to listen to his gospel. But there are others. Perhaps some are bewildered. Others don't understand. Some perhaps have an interest rising up that is the work of God's Spirit striving with them. An interest which cannot be dismissed, but which cannot be fully understood yet. Others look over the shoulder and are intimidated by the fear of man. What will man, what will people say about me now? Some people might put it off for the convenient season. I'm going to hear you later. I've got other things to achieve and accomplish myself. And perhaps way down that line of responses, we'll find some who are just like we have here in our text. People who are prepared to dismiss the warnings of God, to dismiss and to set them insignificant and at nothing, as if God can safely be ignored in all of the pace of life and everything that we do and everywhere we go. There's nothing to worry about. It's business as usual. Continue to live as they've always done. People will try to disarm and dismantle the threats and the warnings which God has given for our good. God tells us the consequences of our lifestyle, as we follow it through now. We're in no doubt as to the destination of the broad road that leads down to destruction. There is that hell that is waiting for those who are deliberately defiant of every word and warning that God gives to us. People who think that life can go on as normal, just like it was in the days of Noah, when Noah gave the warning and people would see him building the ark all the years and the years and the years, yet nothing was happening. And the warnings that Noah was giving passed into the laughter of all those that passed by, until that is, the rain started. And then there was the realization that after all, what Noah was saying was true. And when will that realization come upon us? If we keep on deferring and putting it off and living complacently as we are, then that realization will come just as it was for them, too late. So for ourselves, when the Lord returns and gathers all together for that great assize before the white throne, when life will be scrutinized, valued and assessed, and to each and every thought, action and word, a moral quality will be given that will be determining where we will spend eternity. What does it matter what God has said? That's what people think today. But when we look at it in the broader run of our life, and when we set it against the context we've tried to bring before us there, of that great meeting with God, yes, it does matter. It matters much, much more than we can possibly realize even now. But if there is even a little glimmer of worry and concern and fear, even if there is a little glimmer running over our soul right now of what might be waiting for us then that is the beginning of something healthy for our soul this morning. What does it matter? Hebrews gives to us, the book of Hebrews gives to us many different descriptions of the gospel being preached and proclaimed and the reaction of people to that gospel. And in one particular place in Hebrews 3:12, we are told, take heed. Watch out. Watch out what you're doing with this gospel. There might be, as there are with others, the people that were addressed in the book of Hebrews, there were many unique things came into the lives of that people as a nation. God had done remarkable and amazing things in bringing them out of Egypt. There was also before them the tremendous prospect of the promised land. Blessings, rich blessings from God, just as there are rich blessings in prospect before us in this gospel. How are we responding? What are we doing with it? What were they doing with it? The writer says, take heed. Watch out. Don't let things slip through your hands. For the last 3 days I can testify, there have been tremendous storms blowing up. And when a storm does blow up, we recognize the danger and we hold a lot tighter to things we've got to hold on to of where we're going. But when the calm comes, often you find that that grip is lessened. We slacken off. We even let things slip through our hands. That's what the warning is given here for us. Don't slacken off on what God is saying. He's told them there, if you do this, this is the consequence. God is speaking to us. He's telling us, this is what I require of you. If it doesn't happen, then this is what's waiting for you down the line. A little illustration, something like this. We all have a facility to do things. We can do a job, be it in the garden, in the garage, in the house. We've done it so often, we're very familiar with it. It becomes, like we say, a piece of cake. But this one day, you're going to do something you've done so often before, but your mind's not on the job, and you're not doing it with the same concentration. And because of that, your mind is drifting to other things. And when that happens, you are in danger to yourself, but also you're in danger of doing a bad job of something. And sometimes somebody comes in and sees what you're doing and immediately recognizes it all and says, look, take care. Take heed. So therefore, must we. We can sometimes come and listen to what God is saying. We've done it in the past. Other times we've diligently listened to what God has been saying. But today, this day, whatever be the experience that I'm addressing, this day your mind's not quite on it. You've been distracted and drawn here and there. And God's word says very clearly to you, watch out. And the lesson we have from this man brings that home to us. What a fearful price he paid when he tried to defy God. When he tried to disregard what God was saying to him. God is no respecter of persons. What we sow, we will reap. God is not mocked. If God has said it, then let us be firmly 100% convinced that God will do it exactly as he has said it. Let's put together the simple things out of this man's life that not only warn us but also challenge us and give us a fearful warning. You know, sometimes, just last 2 days back, I was standing looking out over the marker for the Aylmer disaster. And it was quite remarkable. There you have the safety of the harbour beckoning people in. But on either side, you have the warnings, the lighthouse and the flashing beacon, telling you of the danger that is so close by. The same applies with God's dealings with us. The Lord holds before us from time to time the attractive, and he presents before us the blessings and all of their glory, as far as we can understand, of salvation and of heaven and of eternity. He presents for us the harbour, the eternal harbour for our souls. But then also God presents before us the danger of wreckage, spiritual wreckage, so close to that harbour also. The words that we hear in Scripture, remember Lot's wife, so close but turned her head and was lost. This man comes in that same kind of warning to us, telling us about the danger of ignoring, questioning, disregarding what God has said. What are the themes then I want to draw out? Very simply, they're these. First of all, I want us to think of the prophecy that was issued. What God said. And we have it there clearly in Joshua chapter 6, 26. There's a curse and a condemnation upon anyone who tries to rebuild that city of Jericho. The people had crossed the Jordan. The Lord had commanded through Joshua a mound of stones to be put up. The visual aid was there for God's people in later years. What do you mean by this pile of stones? And it was an opportunity for them to tell the children to come, as we were singing there in that psalm, to tell the generations to come what God had done for his people in bringing them across the Jordan. Time and again that theme is brought out in Psalm 78 for us. And here it starts, that pile of stones. A testimony of the might of God in delivering his people. And how we need that today. Because our memory and our mind is so fickle. we often forget things. And God, knowing that weakness with us, sets up very solid, substantial, tangible markers to warn us or to draw us. Sometimes markers of God's goodness following us. Other times warnings for us to stay away and to avoid these things about us. We read here the way in which they were told not only the mound of stones having crossed the river, but now we are told the procedure they are to engage in to bring the city down. They were to go round the city once, and then on that last final day they were to go round the city 7 times, and every time they were to do it in total silence. There wasn't a single stone loosened. There wasn't a single blade of grass comes off the path round the top of these walls. There wasn't a single yielding of a defence or an opening of a gate. Everything stayed as it was these days until it came to the last day. And even on the last day, they went through it 7 times and still there was no sign. Until at the very end, when they blew the trumpets and shouted, everything fell. What a tremendous challenge there is there for our own grit and stickability. To keep going and to obey right up to the very end, if we know that what we have is what God has given to us. The way in which we are required to go, not just simply halfway down the path the Lord has opened for us, but we're to go all the way to the end of it. For it is only in that path of obedience to the very end and uttermost that we will obtain that blessing that is held out in prospect before us. They did it. They stuck to what God had said, and they challenged us and set an example for us. And then the walls fell. And again they have there a very vivid marker. A very vivid marker of God's power and of might. Don't touch one of them. The prophecy that was proclaimed and issued by Joshua. Don't touch one of these stones, so that in years to come, in generations to come, there was there another very solid, substantial, visual aid of God's power and what God was able to do fighting for his people. Can you imagine what would be the effect of that? Perhaps in another situation, way down the line. Perhaps a time when they're fighting another big enemy. Perhaps when they're confronted with their own doubts and fears. And they turn their mind, if not their eyes, back to that city that is now lying crumbling. And their memory kicks in. And they say, that's what God did for us then. And the memory unfolds in all of its richness to strengthen them. Yes, God did it then. And God can do it now. The prophecy that was issued, leave it as it is. A symbol not only of God's strength to encourage them, but also a demonstration of whatever happens to anyone who defies God. Here is a sign to encourage them, yes, but also a challenge to the nations round about. This is what happens. This is what happens when you withstand God. Can we safely ignore God? Perhaps we can say, well, I don't need to pay so much attention to that. I can safely ignore it. I don't have to do it. All of these thoughts unfolding. These walls brought down, clearly brought home what it meant to defy God. His awesome power, His fearful holiness, the curse pronounced upon the stones, God setting it aside for Himself, never to be touched, an encouragement for them as His people, but also as a challenge going out as a fiery cross throughout the land to all other nations. If you tangle with God, if you ignore Him, if you defy Him, that's what awaits you. What a tremendous lesson we have there in principle for ourselves. Consequences, encouragements, challenges. The prophecy that was issued. But the second thing I want to take simply is the pronouncement that was challenged. We can capture the flavor of society then, surely. This man, Hiel, had obviously some sort of resources. He had some kind of a reputation because he started to rebuild the city. One of these people without any fear of God at all. Something that was in the whole of society in these days. Society had been moving on, yes, but it wasn't going up. It was going down as it moved on. If you go back to chapter 15 and 16 of 1 Kings, you'll find that there's little chapters on 5 or 6 kings. And each one of them was worse than the one had gone before. If you go back to chapter 16 and verse 25, we read of Omri. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. And then you come down to verse 33 and you find, well, that's the worst you can get. No, you've then got Ahab coming. He made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. A spiral downward is what we've got. And the one element in that society then, the one thing that we can latch on to and hold on to is they didn't fear God. What God said didn't occupy a place in their thinking. What God said didn't influence them in the way they lived. The very thought, the very idea that God would do anything, they just simply poo-pooed the idea. Perhaps it's in the past, in the memory. We can leave it there. God won't do anything now. It's almost, what, several hundred years. We're now in 1 Kings. Several hundred years have passed since that happened. It's in the distant realm of dust and antiquity. But we've discovered and we've said it and we repeat it now. What God has said has no time limit on it. The one thing we've always said, the best before date on anything you get in the shelves in the supermarkets, it's got to be bought or used before this date, otherwise it becomes disposable, even dangerous. God's promises have no shelf life on them. They're not marked with a best before date. They always stand. And this man thought he could safely challenge that pronouncement. He thought that he could take God on. What does it matter if I don't go to church? What does it matter if I take a little thing? What does it matter if I begin to do this, to go there, say that? What does it matter? That's the kind of pressure that we've got in our own society. Young people have got it and some are succumbing to it. There is no sense of dignity. We've lost the sense of who we are. When you think of knife crime and the way in which rising, because people don't think of the dignity of a human life, made in the image of God. That's what makes us different, and that's what makes the offense of murder so heinous. It's a challenge and effect against God. You and me, we bear His image, an image He's put upon us. And people have lost that thought. There's no fear of God anymore amongst us. The pronouncement that was challenged. Natural man just doesn't. People today, because of the ignorance of Christian things, people today, they don't relish, they don't respect, they don't give any house room to what God is saying to us and has said to us down through the years. There's no priority with them. And it's becoming more and more obvious and evident amongst us as a nation that this is true. We're quite prepared to lay Christian things on the same level as other philosophies and faiths. Even worse, sometimes we're prepared to sacrifice Christian things in place of other philosophies and faiths. We are discounting God's word. And we are putting what God has said down in the depths or on the edge, where in all likelihood it'll fall off sooner rather than later. And that's the deliberate thought and intent behind many of the ways our society and our legislation is going, to sanitize our life from any kind of Christian influence. No longer is it true of us that we are a Christian nation. The things of the Lord and of Christ don't have that place which they ought to have, were that description really true about us. There is a defiance of God. We're prepared to take God's word on. We laugh at it. God won't do what He says, because people today with that placard on the bus, God can safely be ignored, is what people are saying to us today. Doesn't matter what He says. He's powerless to act. He's not done it in the past, in the recent past. It's something that happened in history. Let's leave it in history. Defiance of God. Disbelief of God. Where is the promise of His coming? That's what they were asking. It's not something new to us. It was happening in Peter's day, just after the gospel and the biblical record. People were saying, where is this promise that you keep on saying of God's return? Come on, show us. The challenging echo in these days is an echo that comes down to us today. And that defiance and disbelief, it's abroad amongst us. People will try to get away with as much as they can, because they think God will not do anything about it. Disbelief and defiance, and it becomes harder in the resolve of people with a determination then. Knowing of what God is saying, perhaps being warned of it as that process has been unfolding. In the face of their disbelief and of their defiance, people are told, look, put the brakes on. This is where you're going to lead to. This is what's going to happen if you keep on living like this. God has said it. And when that kind of teaching comes into people's lives, it doesn't. Would that it would have an effect upon them, but often it doesn't. Instead, it makes them more and more determined. They keep on going with a lack of sensitivity. The warnings of God are laid to one side. All of God's warnings disregarded. His pronouncements are challenged. The man began to build Jericho. Yes, the prophecy, the pronouncement. The third thing I want us to think of very briefly, the punishment he experienced. As he laid the very first brick to the wall, the voice of heaven spoke to him through the voice of death. He laid the foundation in his firstborn son. He didn't stop, but he continued in defiance of God. So God kept on speaking to him in the voice of death. What a presumptuous man this was. What a hard heart he had. He wasn't prepared to listen to what God was saying to him time after time after time. Defiantly he went on, even when it came home to his heart, to his home, and to his family circle. The punishment he experienced. We cannot sin openly and blatantly. We cannot sin in that way and get off with it. God is above the puny actions of men. God's word is like a sword which penetrates deep into the recesses of our life. And sin will be found out in us as it was in this man. The wages of sin is death. And every one of us is in the queue to collect. Although there might be a delay, that doesn't mean approval. And that doesn't mean forgetting. The only way we can escape is to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He started the foundations in the loss of his firstborn, and he topped out the gates when his youngest son went. What can we expect in the hands of God? He has said it clearly and plainly to him, and he speaks in the gospel to us. This is what's waiting for you if you continue in defiance of me. Do we have the fear of God in our soul? And do we seek to follow him in our living? If we do, and if we have a confidence and we're sure. But if not, then things are sad and so dangerous for our soul. We seek the Lord to open our eyes to make it known. That very danger that we're in. Because God has said, Isaiah 55:11, his word shall not return to him void. It won't return empty. It won't return without achieving what he has said. So therefore, what God said, God will do. And we've got that as a principle in our minds. And sometimes we need a flesh and blood example to tie it to bring it home to us. If we want, we've got it here then. What God has promised, God did in the life of this man called Hiel. Let's be in no doubt of the promises of God. Yes, there's the comfort of the gospel, but there's also the fearful warnings there as well. And let's not put down one at the expense of the other. We can say, what does it matter? Well, it matters to God, and it ought to matter to us. Because what's at stake and what's at risk is your soul and mine. If we defy, if we put to one side what God has said. Lot's wife challenges us. Hiel's children challenge us. God's word warns us. He has spoken and his word is reliable. We cannot defy God with a hope of succeeding. We try to cover our sins, but we will not prosper. This is what's before us. The fearful destination of the broad road, bringing us down into condemnation in the hands of a holy God and a hell forever awaiting. What does it matter? When we said it in that context, it matters a lot. And how foolish, therefore, to rebel against God, to turn away from Him and to do our own thing, go our own way. And if that's what's happening with us as a nation, if that's what's happening and is spreading amongst us, there is only one thing surely we can say. We are in the company of the lost and the damned. What fearful company to be in. And the only way of escape is through the Lord Jesus Christ, as Saviour and Lord and Redeemer. And He calls us and He speaks to us and He says to us to believe in Him. What then are we doing with what God is saying? The question, what does it matter? It matters for all eternity to every one of us. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we have before us this morning eternal truths that bring before us fearful consequences and prospects. There is so much clutter in our life and demands on our time and our mind that these very things can often be quickly dismissed by us. But Lord, may today be different with us, in that we hear and that they linger and they challenge us. And Lord, by the blessing of Thy Spirit, may these things change us and bring us into light and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. We're closing our service this morning by singing from Psalm 2, the second Psalm, at verse 8. Ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine, and for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a weighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's sherd thou shalt them dash in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth, serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in desire ye perish from the way. If once His wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on Him stay. The second Psalm at verse 8, ask of me, and for heritage the heathen I'll make thine.